Okay, so Kim is going to do, I just turned on the tape recorder. Kim's going to do the saint of the day.
All right.
Saint du jour.
Saint du jour, I don't have that one.
Saint du jour.
I think it's right.
All right, guys. This one was by request, and this is quite the fascinating story. Quite sordid as well. You're going to love it. All right, we're going to talk about Saint Dymphna, D-Y-M-P-H-N-A. She lived in the 7th century. She was the daughter of a pagan king and a mother who was devoutly Christian, and her mom died when she was 14. Now, Dymphna had taken a vow of chastity and wedded herself to Christ, but her father's mental health deteriorated so rapidly after his wife's death that he was counseled to remarry, but he agreed only if the woman was as beautiful as his wife. Now, Dymphna had a strong resemblance to her mother, and this is where it got super creepy. So, she fled to what is now present-day Belgium, and she built a hospice for the poor and the sick people. But in so doing that, her father found her because she came from a wealthy family and they traced the money. So he tried to force her back to Ireland, but she refused. So her father chopped her head off and she was martyred. So after she was martyred, she was buried in a cave. And in 1349, the church that honored her was built. And by 1480, it was just overrun with pilgrims and people seeking treatment for mental illness and epilepsy, believe it or not. And that church housing was expanded, and there still wasn't enough room. So that began the tradition that still happens today, is that the townspeople took these people with mental illness into their homes, and it's something that they do to this day. And sometimes there's 4,000 people that have mental illness, epilepsy, anything neurological going on, and they are sort of adopted into this town, and they do menial labor, but they become members of this town. So they stay sometimes for days, months, weeks, sometimes years. Some have lived there their whole lives. So in today's day and age, let's take a moment and be happy for Saint Dymphna. So the church burned down in the 15th century, but the second church was built, and it was consecrated in 1532 and still stands where her body was first buried in this cave. So she is the patron saint of the emotionally and mentally disturbed and those who suffer neurological disorders, because soon after her original tomb was discovered, there was an alarming number of people who were cured of their epilepsy and mental illness. So also psychologists, psychiatrists, neurologists, and victims of incest are the patroness of St. Dymphna's. And her feast day is May 15th. So, do you have any questions?
I do.
Okay.
Yeah.
Don't throw me under the bus.
Who requested St. Dymphna? Who did?
Danielle did.
All right. I had to ask because she's fairly obscure. And where? How'd you even come up with the name?
I saw her online.
Okay.
Don't you love that they're looking at this so early? All right. So, go ahead.
I didn't know Google was so Catholic.
It can be.
Could you spell her name, and then what town is that nowadays that takes in the mental?
Dymphna, D-Y-M-P-H-N-A. And it's Giel, G-E-E-L, Belgium. Yes. G-E-E-L.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
When was she canonized?
Oh, dear God.
Sometime after she died.
In the year 640.
All right.
Yes. All right.
All right.
All right.
Give it up for the saint lady. All right. So a slight hiatus from our slow journey through the sacraments. When we spent last gathering,
and concentrated on the saints and Mary. We wanted to make sure that we talked about the Blessed Mother before the end of October, because I assume it was probably mentioned, October is the month of the Rosary. And May is the month of our Blessed Mother. So there's 2 months where we really concentrate on the gift of our Blessed Mother. Okay?
So it's been a couple of weeks. So let's get our feet underneath us, so to speak. Let's make sure that foundation that we laid 2 weeks ago is firm. Just a basic understanding of what sacraments are. So I'm going to ask you at your tables just to discuss these quick questions, or better yet, remind and reinforce yourself the answers, and we'll make sure that we're on pace here to move forward. So the first question to talk about is, what is a sacrament? Can be described in a couple of different ways. It's not one perfect answer, but there's a number of things that would work for answering that question. And then, what happens when a person receives a sacrament? So you got about 2 minutes. Just see if you can bring that to the forefront again. All right, now that we got ourselves a bit warmed up, let's bring this back to the whole group. So, which of the tables had any problem coming up with the definition of sacrament? Was sacrament okay?
Yep.
How about the second one? Were we able to answer that one okay too?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Let's see. Let's just throw out words that help us understand sacraments. To understand what a sacrament, we use what words?
Gift
and
grace.
And God? That's a good one. Okay. Because where do sacraments come from? They come from God. They're gifts of God's grace. It's a participation in the life of God. It's literally God sharing God's life with us, which we would also say is love, right? It's a powerful expression of God's love. How many of you talked about how God uses our senses? I was talking about here at this. God uses our senses to help us understand, or not understand, to enter more deeply into the mystery of his life and his love. Okay? And it's a sharing. Okay, good. So what happens to a person when they receive a sacrament?
They become more like the life of living the life of Christ.
Good. So as we receive sacraments, they bring us into union with Christ. And so we literally, if God's grace is working in and through us, then we are becoming more Christ-like, right? So what is happening to a person?
Transforming.
Good. You're being transformed, right? You're being changed. And when we talk about the sacrament of baptism, you'll understand why that has to be first. That profound change that happens in baptism has to be first in order for us to be open and able to receive the other gifts of grace that build on that first grace that we receive in baptism. Okay, good. So we were successful 2 weeks ago, and we retained information. That's always great. All right, so what's the most important thing to know about sacraments?
They're cool.
They're what?
They're cool.
They're cool. Thumbs up. Two thumbs up. What is the most important thing to know about sacraments? Remember? What was your takeaway?
Hmm?
There's seven of them. That's a fact. Is it the most important?
No.
No.
They come from God.
They do come from God. And they reflect God's one desire. God's desire is to be one with us. Okay. Isn't that the desire of anyone in a loving relationship? Is to become more and more united as one.
Is a sacrament like a contract built on love or an agreement?
I don't think I would describe it as a contract. Mm-hmm. The language in Scripture is more of the language of covenant. Okay. So a contract is something that two people would enter into, and the understanding is one has to do this and the other has to do that. Mm-hmm. But in a contract, if one breaks the contract, then the other is not obligated. Mm-hmm. In a covenant, this is a loving relationship where both parties agree to something powerful. And if the other one somehow is lacking, it doesn't mean that there's a break in the relationship. Okay. Any other questions? Okay. What else might be really important to take away from this? Their intimate experiences of being in relationship with God. This is all about a love relationship. And again, God
is constantly wanting to pour God's grace, God's love, God's life into our life, but we'll never force that. Because then it wouldn't be a love relationship, would it? It would be a domination or a robot. Either one of them aren't very appealing, and they certainly have nothing to do with love, right? And then finally, we learn about sacraments so we can live them. These aren't gifts that we just receive. You know, some gifts you receive and you go, that's nice. I really like the sentiment behind this. This person really thought about me, but it ends up on the shelf or maybe worse in the closet or maybe re-gifted, right? but it's that type of gift that really is supposed to be something that we use all the time, that's part of our life, that has an impact, that changes us. Okay. So sacraments help our conversion. Remember, that's that transformation, conversion. We'll talk more about conversion here when we talk about baptism. But it's our ongoing transformation in the image of Jesus Christ. Remember, I used the comic book image earlier of Bruce Banner into the Hulk, right? Well, it's even more powerful than that. It's a human being becoming Christ-like. So that if we're living a sacramental life faithfully, then people are going to notice, because they're going to notice the peace that we have, regardless of what happens in our life. They're going to notice that we put others before ourselves, that we are loving and caring and don't hold grudges, and we forgive and we show mercy. Does this sound familiar? This is what Jesus did when he was incarnate here on this earth. And so we can't help but make an impression on people, where people are going to want to know more. And they're going to want to see, well, what is it about you? And so we're witnessing with our life the way these sacraments are working in and through us. And then when people ask for explanations, we can share. We can share the story. Okay. So we did talk about types of sacraments. There are 7, that's right. We talked about the ones that are initiation. And we'll begin with the first 2 that are connected for that. So it's baptism, Eucharist, and confirmation. We're going to talk about baptism and confirmation tonight. Healing, which is by the way, initiation is sharing in the life of God and that full membership in God's family. Healing is being brought to wholeness, restoration, and so those are the sacraments of reconciliation and anointing of the sick. And then the sacraments of mission, vocation, meaning what you are called by God to do, to be as a gift, gifting your life and your talents. It's service to community, it's mission of the faithful, and traditionally we're talking about matrimony and holy orders. Okay. So these are the ones we're going to focus on today. Deacon Phil and I are going to lead you through this together. So Deacon Phil is going to give you a solid background on some important things to know about both these sacraments, and what I'll do afterwards is I'll lead you into a bit of a reflection or a connection of life to those important things.
We want to talk tonight on baptism in the early church, and when we talk early church, we mean early. This is 30 or 40 years after Jesus' death is the actual start of the baptism. Going the wrong way there. And it's primarily based on the blueprint of the River Jordan, where John would go, John the Baptist would baptize by fully immersing people in water. And this was what the Jewish people were very familiar with at the time. Baptism was not a new concept to them, because baptism was used in the Jewish culture on a regular basis for the forgiveness of sins and repentance. And they would go to various locations throughout Israel in the pools, and they would wash themselves, or the term to cleanse, the term for baptism, and they would totally immerse themselves in the water. The baptisms when the baptisms were done, they were normally done at the Easter Vigil. And they would be taken to a special location, and they would undress, and they would immerse in the water. And at that time, they actually had, you know, separate, they would keep the women and the men separate. There would be the women, there were actual deaconesses at the time in the church that would help the bishops do this. And they would the symbolism there, what is they would take off their clothes to represent rebirth. And then they would be immersed in the water. And when they came out of the water, when they were in the water, they were baptized in the Trinitarian form. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This was done by the local bishop. Here is a picture you see of an actual baptismal location. I'm not sure of the exact location where this picture is, but you can see it's a natural pool. They would be led down into the pool, and the celebrants would stand on the stone platforms. The people to be baptized, the catechumens, would be down in the water, and that's where the baptism would take place, and then they would be led out on the other side. And when they came out on the other side, they would be clothed in a white garment. And at the same time, the bishop would anoint them with an oil. So baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist were all given at the same time, as we do for our adults here on the Easter Vigil. Our children, our infants, are just baptized. They will receive Eucharist a few years later, and then they will receive the sacrament of confirmation when they're young adults. So when the newly baptized were anointed or confirmed by the bishop, then they were taken and they were participating in the Eucharist for the first time. And it was a one-time event. Baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist all on the same day. This is what's going to happen at our Easter Vigil. You will come in wearing a brown robe. You will be brought up and we will have a pole set on the one side of the altar. Father Leon will be standing in there. You will not do full immersion, but Father Leon loves the water. Will get wet. And we have provisions to help you. We have it all set up where we have a safe place to walk, and we have a safe place to get dressed, and lots of towels. But when you come back into the church, after that, you will be wearing the white robe to signify rebirth and baptism into Jesus. And then as the evening progresses, you will be confirmed and you will receive first Eucharist. Now, because of the amount of churches in the Archdiocese and the amount of celebrations going on at the Easter Vigil, Father Leon has been given permission by Bishop Barron to do this, so the bishop will not be there at our Easter Vigil. As in every sacrament, there is form and there is matter. Matter and form. Matter is being baptism primarily. The matter used in baptism is water. It's the pouring of the water. On the infants, we pour it on their heads. Some of our parishes have much larger fonts, and they will do a form of immersion, not full immersion. When we take our tour of the cathedral down in Los Angeles, we will see their baptismal font, which is very large. And that can be walked into, but it's not going to be full immersion. So the matter in the primary matter, the most important matter in the sacrament of baptism, is water. The form is the prayer. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the primary form and matter of baptism. We have added signs and symbols. We've added the oil. We've added the candles. We've added the white garments. But